Good morning. It is great to be together here today and to celebrate communion, but also just to open up the scriptures. One of our values at Calvary is biblical authority, and by that we simply mean that we really think the scriptures are the very words of God, and as the words of God, they would have authority in our lives. And so we spend a fair bit of time here at Calvary just trying to understand what the scriptures would say and how they would have incredible relevance to our lives. But before we do that, I have a little question that hopefully will make sense in a few minutes. But what are the distinct fragrances that regularly come out of your house? I'm not talking about sophomoric jokes right now. We're not going there. But what are the distinct fragrances that come from your home? I was thinking about that question here, though, this last week, and though there are a few distinct phrases, a few distinct aromas, a few distinct fragrances, though, that come from our house. That's not a champagne bottle, though I like champagne fluff from time to time, but that's not a champagne bottle. The distinct fragrance there is a perfume bottle, and when that fragrance comes from our house, what a wonderful fragrance, though. That means that we have babysitter, and Susie and I are going to get a night out in the town. What a wonderful fragrance that is. There's another fragrance up here, flowers, which Susie smells from time to time, probably not quite enough in our house, but she comes in and smells those from time to time, and it usually means I'm sorry. I blew it again. I forgot. Yes, I double booked it. And then here's another one up here. That's a beautiful fragrance to me. That means I got to enjoy my favorite activity, go out and sweat hard playing basketball. But Susie and Elijah smell that fragrance, and they run in the other direction and say, Daddy just needs a shower. Stay away from him as long as you possibly can till he gets in the shower. That's a common fragrance. And then here's the fourth fragrance, though, that I thought about. That's just pure happiness up there. In our house, well, when Susie cooks those, oh, that's just pure happiness for me. But last week, as I was thinking through those fragrances, and I was thinking about this verse at the top of your outline, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. As I was thinking about that verse, I couldn't help but wonder, what's the fragrance that comes from me? What is the distinctive smell? Or let's move beyond smell. Sometimes it's pleasant, sometimes less than pleasant. But what's the distinctive sense that people get after interacting with me? What's the distinctive sense that people get after interacting with you? What do they smell? What do they feel after spending an hour or two in conversation with you? This idea that followers of Christ are created and commissioned to be the hands and the feet of Christ is a biblical idea. It's a metaphor that we find in the scriptures, but it's used so often by the church now that it's almost lost its power, right? It's almost become a cliche that we state over and over again that no longer has power. We're going to be the hands and feet of Christ. You hear it so frequently, it doesn't really ring with the same authority as it once did. So Paul uses a different metaphor, though, that is really helpful for me this morning. He says that we are a fragrance unto God, the aroma of Christ to the world around us, which people, and they say, ooh, I like that. I want a little bit more of what they have. That's what he's going to point us to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to open up your Bible there right now, 2 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 12. If you picked up a Bible as you came in today, you'll find 2 Corinthians after 1 Corinthians, and then after it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you get to a bunch of other books with Ian's, you've gone a little bit too far. Come back to 2 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 12. Are you there? Don't hear any pages flipping? If you don't have a Bible and you want one, you're welcome to grab one as you go home today, okay? Starting at verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to his church in Corinth. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are, to God, the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men and women who are sent from God. The point of this entire passage is that when the Spirit of God comes into your life, people are going to notice something different about you. The idea that you'll see here up in the outline is the aroma of Christ is fragrant to our neighbors. People will notice something different about you, but it's fragrant to our neighbors first and foremost because that aroma is directed up to God. This kind of passage always begs the question for me, if I'm supposed to be a fragrance of Christ, why isn't there more that's different about me? You ever ask that question of yourself? Why aren't I looking a little bit more like Christ? Why aren't I acting a little bit more like Christ if the scriptures tell me that I am supposed to be the fragrance of Christ unto God? I think part of an answer for that question is found here in verse 15. If you're looking at verse 15 now, it says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ." If you have a Bible and you feel liberty to underline or circle in your Bible, I would just circle, put a star next to, highlight that word "to." We are to God the aroma of Christ. I'm a little bit of a geek. Many of you know that. But I'm going to put my geekiness on display a bit this morning. I really like grammar. I really like grammatical nuances. And I know many of you will be bored by this, but I really like grammar, and in this case, I think the grammar is very, very helpful for this sentence. What Paul is saying in the original Greek language, he uses what is called a dative of location. And the dative of location suggests that this subject, you and me, are to God, this object, the aroma of Christ. The point of this dative of location is to communicate that our service, our good lifestyle, our sincerity, our kindness, whatever goodness comes from us is not first and foremost directed to other people. It's not first and foremost to make ourselves feel good. It's first and foremost to be directed to God. He is the object of our kindness. He is the object of our service. He is the object of our sincerity of heart and purpose. It may seem like a really small grammatical nuance, but that little preposition "to," we are to God, makes all the difference. It's got tremendous practical applications for the way we live each and every day, and it's got tremendous practical applications for keeping us from being burned out by the Christian life. Remember the answer that Jesus gave when he was asked, "What are the greatest commandments? What is the one greatest commandment?" And he said, the order is not incidental, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That order is not incidental. It's out of our love directed to God in his direction that we will have the power to have abiding love for other people as well. Paul put it this way in his first letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever other ordinary activities you might do throughout the day, do them all for the glory of God." I know that word "glory" is a word, though, that we use a lot in the church. It's not a word that's used a lot outside of these doors, so let me just define it. Living for the glory of God is about living in such a way that God would be made more famous, that you wouldn't be made more famous, but by the way you live, God would be made more famous. He would get more honor. You and I wouldn't get more honor by the way we live unto God. This is the basis for the flame of Christian love that does not burn out. It's during the daily, ordinary activities, Paul is saying, of eating and drinking, of putting your kids to bed, of interacting with a difficult coworker, of resolving a conflict with a friend or with your spouse. It's during the daily, ordinary activities of life that we get burned out, right? It's not typically the big things of life that have this tendency to extinguish our flame. It's during the routine, the ordinariness. That's probably not a word, but you get my point. During the basic routines of life that we get burned out. And the reason I believe that many of us get burned out on the regular things that we have to do each and every day with our coworkers, our families, our church, our jobs, whatever it may be, is because we have this tendency to direct our service first and foremost toward self or first and foremost toward other people. And make no mistake, when we direct our service first and foremost toward other people, we can have this flickering flame for a while that is beautiful. It makes a difference in other people's lives. It's beautiful for a while, but we quickly get burned out when our love is first and foremost directed to other people. And so what Paul is trying to say to us here is that during the ordinary tasks of life, if we direct our service unto God, that will give us the ability to have the real, long-lasting flame of Christ through our lives, through the Holy Spirit in us. We will be allowed, we will have the strength to serve unto God, and not because it makes us feel good, not because it gives us this sense of approval from other people. Because if we're serving for the approval of other people, what happens when we don't get their approval? Or if we are doing good because it makes us feel good, what happens when kindness doesn't make you feel good? But if your serving is unto God, regardless of how it makes you feel, regardless of what applause you might get from other people, you can maintain that flickering flame because you know this is a pleasing aroma unto God and not unto me, not unto any other person. This is what enabled Paul to say in verse 17, "We do not peddle the word of God for profit." I pray this is true for us, that we don't serve first because we get some great feeling from it. That would be a profit for us. It's nice to have that, but that's not the overarching purpose. That we don't speak the words of Scripture to others to communicate to them how clever we are, or to get some kind of accolades from other people because of our spiritual intelligence. That might be okay to receive some of that, but that's not the purpose. And far be it from any of us, Paul is saying, to ever communicate the Word of God. I know there are people in our audience who are missionaries, who are fellow ministers of the gospel, and I come to a passage like this, and Paul says, "I do not peddle the word of God for profit." I say to myself, do I ever stand up here and secretly want to be applauded for what I say? Oh, that's disgusting. Do I do this because the benefits are nice or because I get a paycheck out of it? And I think what Paul would say here is, if you do that, get off the stage. Someone else come up and get me off the stage. Remove me if you ever see me doing that. Because the hand of God's blessing will never be on anyone who uses his word for personal gain, whether it be financial or a gain of status. Here's the upshot. God glorifying service is the aroma of Christ up to God. God is actually pleased when he smells from you this distinctive Christianity. It's an aroma that goes directly to God that says, oh, I'm so pleased with Joan and Sally and Dave, and because I smell the fragrance of Christ coming from them. God thinks that way of you when you demonstrate Christ to others. And the effect over time of humble, selfless service and integrity is that people do take notice. There's something unmistakably pleasant about someone with a deep internal goodness who doesn't need to posture that goodness for profit. I personally believe that humility, more than anything else, is the mysterious, inviting aroma of Christ that people long for, but they don't know how to apprehend. You notice how there's this swell. Many commentators have called it the Bono effect. Bono is the singer of U2. Everyone wants to do good now, and they want to make a great difference on a worldwide scale. That's universal, whether it be in the church or outside the church. Everyone wants that. But one of the things that I noticed, well, with this new trend is that people not only want to do good, but then they want to be recognized for their good. There's this posturing and this positioning of, look how much good that I just did. Did you notice how kind and how loving I am to my neighbors? Take a look at all I do. Notice how good I am. And people hate that. It's an immediate turnoff, right? And so here's the aroma of Christ. When people notice, though, that you're doing good, though, that you're just doing simple acts of kindness and love to people around you, that you act differently well with your family, that you love your wife, you love your husband in a different way, that you're quickly forgiving, as we talked about last week, they notice that and they say, how does this person live in such a way with humility that they don't need to posture about the good things they do? That smells so good. When you see that, that's this pleasant aroma that you say, wow, I want some more of that in my life. That's what people are longing for, but they cannot apprehend by pulling themselves up by their moral bootstraps and working really hard to be good. That's the distinctive aroma of Christ. Whatever you eat or drink, do it all unto God for the glory of God. Listen, if you struggle with this one, join the crowd. We all do. Because this is the remnant of the old sinful nature that we're all grappling with that says, I want to be noticed for all the good things, though, that I do. And so I'm going to do good things for other people so I could get their approval and raise my status. That's something we all struggle with. And yet Paul is saying here that we can gain, we should expect to gain substantial victory in this area of fighting this kind of pride and growing in humility. And if you want to grow in humility, can I just encourage you to meditate on this verse this week and maybe next week and maybe for the next month? One thing though that I've done with this verse over the course of the past several years and many other verses like it, that speak to me making God famous, not making Adrian famous, is take a verse like this, write it down on a note card, and put it on the bathroom mirror, put it on my dashboard in my car, put it on a number of different places where I'll be looking throughout the day. And whenever I notice it during the day, then I'll just begin to pray that verse and say, Father, this is my inclination. My sinful inclination is to go out for my own glory. My sinful inclination is to be in this counseling appointment and to show someone how clever I am. My sinful inclination, God, is to have a conversation with my wife and prove to her how she's wrong and prove to myself how I am right. But God, I want to live for your glory. And so whether I eat or drink today or whatever kind of conflict that I have to deal with today, would you please direct my eyes toward Christ? May my gaze be fixed on Christ so that you would be made famous, your will would be done, and not my will. And my friends, that is a prayer. As you meditate on this kind of verse and then you begin to pray that kind of verse, that's a prayer that God delights to answer. Because God is always honored when we say, I'm doing this for you. Not first and foremost for me. I'm doing this, God, for you. Our service, our kindness, our goodness is this long-lasting flame that brings warmth and this pleasing aroma to Christ, pleasing aroma of Christ to God as we do it with this object in mind, with God in mind. All right, let's move on. The Spirit of Christ in you is the fragrance that invites people into the arms of God. For those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, this is the truth. Christ now dwells in you. The Spirit of Christ now dwells in you. This is your hope. This is your hope of glory. This is the truth that Christ now dwells in you. And the Spirit of Christ in you is the fragrance that God most frequently uses to invite people to himself. Let me say that again. God uses many different avenues to invite people to himself, but the fragrance that he most frequently uses is ordinary Christians like you and me. You take a look here at verses 12 and 13. Paul's talking about his missionary journey. He went to Troas, and then he had no peace of mind, so he said goodbye to them. He went to Macedonia, and through it all, he wanted to come back to Corinth. And then he says, but thanks be to God that wherever we go, whether Troas or Corinth or Broomfield or Lafayette or Erie, wherever we may go, God leads us in triumphal procession and spreads everywhere through us the scent of Christ. You understand how earth-shattering this would be for first-century Jews? First-century Jews that Paul is writing to had this idea that the only place that the Holy Spirit would dwell would first be in the tabernacle, and then later after the tabernacle, this beautiful temple they erected. And then from time to time, maybe he would appear, the Holy Spirit of God would appear to specific individuals for specific purposes. And what Paul is saying now is that the Holy Spirit no longer lives in temples or tabernacles that are built by human hands. The Holy Spirit is now the fragrance of God that lives in you. No longer lives in temples. No longer in a specific place. No longer with a specific people. He lives in you and me, and he's the scent of Christ unto abundant life that people are looking for. Paul calls you the fragrance of Christ, which is the scent of abundant life. The Holy Spirit isn't living first in this building. The Holy Spirit isn't living first and foremost in any other church. The Holy Spirit is living in us. Now, the Bible doesn't pull any punches, and this passage also has a verse that I look at and I say, wow, I really don't want to deal with that one. Because it says, though, that we're not only the scent of life to certain people, the resurrection life of Christ to people, but also, because Christ now dwells in us, we are the scent of death to certain people. To some, we're not the smell of life. To those who perpetually reject the gospel and disbelieve the message of Christ crucified and resurrected, the gospel and its followers are the stench of death. And I hate that idea. I don't want to meditate on that idea, but it seems like the Bible consistently proves what we see on a daily basis. You've been around people that the moment they hear the word Christian, they kind of back off and they say, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to hear anything about the word Christian. The moment they hear the word Jesus, you can see them begin to cringe. Because it's the stench of death. You see this even, for example, a few years ago, you remember at President Obama's inauguration, Obama asked this Protestant pastor by the name of Rick Warren to pray, and this Christian pastor, surprise of all surprises, decided not to pray to some general higher power, but instead to a specific deity by the name of Jesus, and there was outrage that at this public proceeding, there would be prayer to Jesus, because the name of Jesus in the first century and the name of Jesus in the 21st century is offensive to many. Yet we are not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the name of Jesus, but because it's the power of salvation unto the entire world, right? We're not ashamed of that name. And we know, even amidst this reality that feels like this either-or, that there are many, many people that we know that we're interacting with on a regular daily basis who are not in either of those camps. There are some that we go to and they say, oh, Christian, that's the sense of life. And there are others that we go to and they say, oh, Christian, stay away. But you know, and I know, there are many people in our neighborhoods who are asking spiritual questions, and they're not in either of those poles. And you have the opportunity to be unto them the sweet fragrance, the aroma of Christ that might lead them into the loving arms of God. The church is most effective at reaching those people and honoring God when we fulfill this vision that we see in this passage. We've talked about this methodology, Fluff, of the way we do church oftentimes at Calvary in the past, Bud, but it bears repeating because this methodology comes directly out of this passage. Many different times over the past decades, the church has said, you know what, the way we should approach culture is a force that enters in and tries to take the culture by force, that seeks to be aggressive and develop this political coalition that seeks to take over. That's part of why people say, no, I don't want anything to do with you. And then others say, no, we're not going to be a force. Well, we're going to be a fortress. I don't like what's in culture. Ick. So 2-4, shut the door. We don't want any more. Has been another fortress mentality toward culture. But Paul says, no, you're not either of those. You are the fragrance of Christ unto God, this pleasing fragrance that invites people into the loving arms of God. That when you enter into your schools, you enter into your neighborhoods, you enter into your workplace, something gets uncorked. And people say, wow, what's different about her? There's a kindness, there's a gentleness, there's a humility, there's a selflessness about her that is so difficult to explain. It's the fragrance of Christ through the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Oftentimes, at least at Calvary, we've found it's the gentle, kind, sincere church in action that becomes the mysterious fragrance of Christ that has power to invite people into the loving arms of God. This is just one example of how this happens all the time, but it's a recent example that occurred for our church family here a couple weeks ago at ShareFest. I got this note from Erie High School Principal Steve Payne about 10 days ago, and the memo line, the subject line, simply said, no words. There are no words to describe the amazing work that you and all your friends accomplished at Erie High School on Friday and Saturday, June 24th and 25th. I have spent the past 2 days giving tours to every person who walked into our school. I had to show someone, anyone. The hallways are outstanding, the locker room's amazing, the landscaping is marvelous, and the lines in the parking lot, well, they're perfect. I just cannot say enough to describe how much you are appreciated. It literally brings a smile to my face every time I walk down the hallways or walk outside. I would ask that you give my personal thank you to every individual who took part in this monumental task. Consider this your thank you. I heard so many stories of the events of the day. We are so lucky at Erie High to have such a wonderful partnership with Calvary Bible Church. You are very special. I am eternally grateful. All of my love and prayers, Steve Payne, Erie High principal. Now, I gotta tell you, that's not the way he spoke to us 5 years ago. He's seen and experienced, and many faculty members, custodians in this building, have seen and experienced the gentle, unassuming love of Christ, which is inviting. It's unmistakable. It's intriguing. It's sincere. It's humble. And when you touch it, and when you feel it, and when you smell it, you want some more of it. And that's what we want in this church. This is our great purpose. I have this tree in my front yard that's lost its purpose. It's a big, ugly, gangly hackberry tree. And it used to be so beautiful. But it's lost its purpose. And, you know, hackberry trees are supposed to have these beautiful kind of purplish pellets and big leafy branches and this grand canopy over your front yard. And my hackberry tree is jealous of the other hackberry trees in the neighborhood. Because each April comes, and those other hackberry trees have those beautiful pellets, and there's none on mine. And then May comes, and they have those big, beautiful leaves, these wonderful canopies, and there's still none on mine. And then late June comes, and finally there are these little pint-sized leaves riddled with holes on my hackberry tree. And that hackberry tree has something that's desperately wrong with it. It's living still, but it's dying. Someday it's going to cost me a ton of money to cut down. But my friends, I look at that from time to time, and I think about this passage this past week, and I say, you know what? Unfortunately, that's a picture of many Christians. They're living, but they're dying. They've lost their purpose. My friends, this is our purpose. I don't mean to scare. I don't intend to guilt anyone. But I do intend to persuade from the Word of God that this is our great purpose, to be the aroma of Christ to those who we would touch this week. Jesus didn't pull any punches. He said, "You are the light of the world." He said, "You are a city on the hill that cannot be hidden." He said, "You're the salt of the earth. And if salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for?" Oh, man. You're an aroma. But if you're an aroma that is aromaless, what is that good for? This is our calling. To be salt. To be light. To be the pleasing, intriguing aroma of Christ that invites people to God. Paul says in verse 16, "Who is equal to such a task?" This is such a shocking passage to me. And I hear this passage, I hear my words even as I just spoke them, and I say, I am not equal to that task. Who's equal to such a task? He just nails it there. None of us are equal to this task, but in God's great design, He has decided that through the Holy Spirit and you and me, we are the picture of Christ that will introduce people to God even this week. It's been stated many, many times, but it bears repeating today that there are five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you, Christians. And most people will only read the fifth. And yet as they encounter the fragrance of Christ in us, even this week, my friends, I have no question that you have friends in your neighborhood, coworkers, people in your family who will smell that and say, you know what, I want what they have. That makes me want a little more, makes me want to know a little more about the one who alone is God. Who is capable of such a task? None of us. But through the power of Christ in us, we all are. Let's ask for His help as we seek to be the fragrance of Christ unto God this week. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank You that You could do all the work of drawing people to Yourself all by Yourself. And we thank You, God, that You could probably hire some superstars to do all the work for You. But instead, You choose ordinary people like us. And by Your grace, Lord, through Your forgiveness, You choose to implant in us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that as we rely on the Holy Spirit, as we submit to You and point our eyes toward You and live in Your direction, so others might encounter something in us that would lead them to say, I want some more of that. None of us is equal to that task, God, but we ask that here in this church, You would strengthen us to rely more and more on Christ this week, such that more and more of Christ could emanate from us and make a difference in the little postage stamp of this world that You have given us influence over. We love You, God. We're so grateful, though, that You choose to use us. We want to measure up to that great calling. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.